So, over the years, I mean, every time I've ever gone to a pastor's conference, which has been for many years now, one of the things I love the most is just getting to talk shop with people, you know, like where the sessions you learn so much and just the conversations that you get to have where you're kind of working through stuff. And what I found over the last number of years as I've gotten the privilege to teach is that I've learned so much from so many of you. And a lot of the times, the conversations that we have, you know, like you find certain themes keep coming up, like things like, you know, your church culture and what does that mean, and doing a ministry based on mission, vision, and values. A lot of people have been talking to me about pastoral transition because of the transition that Pastor Bill Ritchie and I did at Crossroads. And so we, you know, in talking about it, they said, "Hey, why don't we do like a late night breakout so that we can, instead of," they said, "you know, you, we hear you having the same conversations like 20 times, so maybe have it one time and we can have a lot of people be involved in it." And so I wanted to open up, you know, just an opportunity for us just to talk about ministry, and I could try and answer some of your questions. You know, just to kind of maybe get the ball rolling a little bit, first I want to say I was super blessed. Pastor Levi sent me his book, you know, his book Swipe Right, and you know, he can't brag on his book, but I can, you know, and it's a really important book. And, you know, in some ways, Pastor Levi's uniquely gifted to write that book because you have a lot of books for people about romance and areas of dating and sex. And, you know, you get really nervous if you start reading them. You're kind of like, but, you know, Levi's so solid on the word, you know. And so I haven't read the whole book yet, but I've made it about two-thirds of the way through it, and it is a really important book. So I do want to encourage you all. It's a challenging topic. I have little kids, you know, and so I'm already like, you know, I'm training for the race. I'm not yet on yet, but I'm super grateful that Pastor Levi wrote Swipe Right, and I think, you know, it's a really important book. And another thing I want to mention, a number of people enjoyed the worship. So the responding is actually the worship ministry of Crossroads, where I pastor, an amazing community of musicians. So we actually just put out our second CD. So we have some in the lobby for you if you're interested in it. Songs that we wrote for our family at Crossroads, and people have been really enjoying. But church culture, people don't talk about the culture of our church, you know, or churches very often. A lot of times people talk about mission, vision, and values. You know, like that this is, we do ministry based on these. This is our mission. This is who we are. And in a lot of ways, I think mission, vision, and values is important because what it does is it gives you guardrails in the whole span of what you can do in ministry. We're not called to do all of it. And if you don't know kind of uniquely who God's called you to be as a church, you end up doing everything that everybody recommends, which is exhausting. Have any of you guys ever experienced that where like you're like, we're doing a million things and it's all good. But when you understand what God has called you uniquely to as a body, what God wants your church to be in your community and in the world, that gives you really strong guardrails where out of all the good things you can do, these are the things we focus on. Like when you heard, when you know, Pastor Levi mentioned, they had 15,000 decisions for Christ at Fresh Life Church. Like that's a mission-driven metric that he gave. Like they realize that they are called to do this thing. And because they're focused, then you look over 10 years of ministry, it's like we had 15,000 decisions. You know, and out of all the things they could have done, they focused on very specific things and you have specific results. And I think for a lot of us, we don't really know what we're trying to do. And so we just do everything that comes along and we're kind of aimless. And so, but one of the things that you realize that even if you have good mission, vision, and values, whatever your church culture is, someone once said that your church culture will eat your mission, vision, and values for lunch. You know, you can say whatever you want about what your goals are, but however your church acts, how the staff acts, you know, that actually defines who you really are. And, you know, one person defined culture as the ways that we behave and the reasons we give for behaving that way. And so one of the things that we did at Crossroads over the last number of years is we really worked on what is our church culture? Like, what does it look like in real time? And what do we actually want it to be? You know, not just accepting what the culture is, but what do we really believe God is calling us to be? How is he calling us to act? And how is he calling us to talk about what we do. And someone once said that culture is what you create and what you allow. It's what you intentionally put in place and also what you let slide by not correcting. And one of those scariest things that we did when we first started talking about this was we sat down with our staff and we said, so who are we? Like, how do we act? And how do people talk about how we act? Like, why do we allow this stuff? And it was really terrifying because in the staff, a lot of real negative stuff came out where they were like, yeah, it's like, it's kind of this and it's this. And they had all these different ways to describe who we were. And I thought, this isn't the culture that we want. Like, who we are is not who we believe God's called us to be. And then we had to ask ourselves, what have we put in place and what did we allow to slide that created a culture that didn't really represent the heart of God? And in some ways, it was us having to ask really hard questions about who we were. But the thing is, you know, good old G.I. Joe told us that knowing is half the battle, right? So when you know where you are, you can also begin to work from there. And so by us asking those hard questions, we realize that we have a lot of work to do, and we began working on it. And what's beautiful is that if you were to come and ask our staff about what our culture is now, it's not all negative. It's like we've worked and we've challenged ourselves, and we didn't allow ourselves the natural slide to become something we didn't want to be. And what I'm realizing is that our culture is actually driving the mission that God has given us more than anything else. It is the gasoline on the fire of God's mission at Crossroads. So it's something that if we want to talk about, if you have questions about, I want to open up the floor, but I just wanted to get that stuff rolling, because not only does every church has a culture, but like your family has a culture. You know, like who you are as a believer, you're a culture shaper, creator everywhere that you are. And so the idea of who we are, how we act, and how we talk about how we act is a huge thing. So who's got questions or comments or thoughts or like, hey, what about this? And I want to be real practical. I know, you know, people like to talk about all different parts of ministry. And so I love just the shop talk. So I wanted to open up some time for that. So anybody have questions or just raise your hand and go right here. Yeah. So the question's about transparency. And what I have found is that people love the fact that we're just really raw and real about it. I think there was a time kind of culturally with it where people wanted leaders to be perfect, you know? And, you know, it was like kind of like the power suit, the power tie. You never let them see sweat. And now people, you know, culture is always, it's a pendulum. It's always moving. And I think you go from that, everyone just wants a real leader. So, for me, if I'm willing to be transparent, if I'm willing to be with our staff and with our team, if I'm willing to say, look, this is an area that we need to grow in, this is an area that I am not, I'm failing as a leader, or I'm allowing things that are, I don't think honor God, it creates the space for our staff to be real. And what I found is that the beauty of transparency is that it's not just about us being real about our failings, it's an opportunity to celebrate the gospel. Because like the reason we all believe in Jesus is because we realize that we mess up, you know? And it's not like when you enter the ministry, whether it's a pastoral ministry it doesn't mean like you stop messing up, but sometimes we create a culture that everyone has to have it all together. And what I've learned is that nobody has it all together. Jesus has it all together, and all the rest of us are jacked up, you know, and we're just working it out. And so it creates a space of grace for people to be able to say, hey, look, so I'm struggling in this area. And I think, you know, if I think of a culture that is a kingdom-styled culture, grace has to be the centerpiece of it. You know, self-sacrificial love despite our failings. This is the gospel. And so it's been really beautiful, and I think it's created a very a safe and a nurturing culture for us. People can be real about who they are, and in some ways I set the pace for that as a leader. And it also creates an opportunity to see God transform people. Because I think what happens for church staffs, whether vocational staffs, paid staffs, or volunteered staff,
we don't want to lose the ministry that we're doing. And so people have a tendency to take the struggles and hide them. And, you know, it's beautiful how we're talking about this. And, you know, Pastor Levi's message was really powerful about inviting your friends into it. And there's nothing more terrifying than when people feel like they can't invite their pastors into their areas of fear, their brokenness, their struggles. And so for me, I think it's I'm so grateful to the Lord for his grace that we began doing that. And I think also when you have a culture where you're willing to be honest about really hard questions, like it causes you to get better because people feel comfortable to say, like, the fact that we do that way is really lousy. You're like, this is what it feels like. And so it opens up what would normally be uncomfortable conversations, but that becomes kind of the norm of who we are, where people are willing just to put everything out on the table and we're used to just grappling with it. And so for me, I think it's beautiful. And I'm grateful for not only for our staff just willing to enter into the beautiful, messy place of the family of God. So other questions? Go ahead. Yeah, so it's true. So as a staff, we are highly relational. So one of the things that we did is, and everybody's context is different, but I really believe that the family of God is meant to be a family, and a family at best spends time together. And so one of the things that we do, we have about 50 staff members, at our church. We have multiple campuses now, so we have some staff members who live. We're in Southern Washington. We have some staff members who live in Southwest Portland, Oregon. So we have staff, kind of spread out over two different states, but in the same region. Is that from the way that we do officing, we have a standing understanding that if your door is shut, it's because you need to do quiet work, and if your door is open, then people can pop in, and because of that. We have an open door policy. And so I make a point, again, I think for those of you who are here who are senior pastors, you are the pace setter for your culture. It's like there's not a single greater proponent of your culture than you are. And so our staff is used to me popping in, where I'll just walk through all the different, we have creative arts in one part of our campus in Vancouver and some of our operations in a different part of our campus and then the ministries and pastors in a different part of the campus. And they're all just really used to seeing me, and I carve out time in my schedule, which is just me cruising around and having conversations. We allow people when it comes to meetings. I realize because we have a large staff that creates a unique kind of environment, people are allowed to just drop in on other people's meetings, which is kind of a really unique thing, And so, and we also have certain meetings that we call it Super Tuesday. It's the second Tuesday of every month that every meeting has more people to it. So our executive team meeting, board members come to that one. Our leadership team meeting, we invite the whole next layer of leadership to that. For our all-staff meeting, we invite anybody who receives any sort of compensation to do anything at Crossroads. They're all invited. And so we're constantly trying to get more people there. And we also make space just to hang out. So it's not uncommon for our staff where you go to a staff meeting and there's an ice cream social. Mostly because I just like ice cream and I want a reason just to eat it in the middle of the day. And so I just subject the whole staff to it, And so, but I think for me, a relational staff also creates more space for people to feel free and to have a more collaborative environment, which is something that I think the relational side of it isn't only because I'm a relational person, but I also really value collaboration. And so I love getting a lot of people's brains in a room together and just dreaming. And we do a lot of that as a staff where we're all people own areas of ministry, but everybody speaks into each other's area and we make space for that. So, because sometimes the guy on your maintenance team is going to have the magic bullet on how to reach students with the gospel because he's got a nephew, who God's doing something in. And so we don't want to silo people. We want the ministry to be free to breathe. And our relational culture, I think, really helps with that, too. So, yeah. Other questions or? Good.
As a pastor, seeks in people who aren't leaders,
yeah,
to try and encourage you and help you,
yeah,
in your efforts.
Amen. Yeah. Well, you know, so the question is about, you know, this brother. He wants to encourage a close friend who's a pastor, a lay pastor, and it doesn't always come out right. And so, first, I want to encourage you that every pastor, everybody needs encouragement. You know, it's kind of a lost art in our day and age. It's just, you know, we live in a culture of critique, you know, where everybody critiques everybody else. And the gift of exhortation and encouragement is needed, you know. And so I just want to encourage you just to keep doing it. One of the things I always tell people is that the best way to encourage someone is to ask them how you can encourage them. Everybody's different. So I always kind of run on the philosophy that I should ask and not assume. So what that means is that everyone's different, and so, you know, like me and my wife do this a lot, because, you know, in marriage, obviously, you want to bless your spouse, but how many times you try and bless your spouse and they think you're cursing them? You know, it's like that happens, you know? And so me and Lynn would learn, like, you know, like it took me 13 years and I'm still learning it, that when my wife tells me something, she really doesn't want me to fix it. She just wants me to hug her and tell her I think she's amazing, and that really fixes everything. But for 13 years, most of the time, she tells me a problem and I pull out my tool belt because I'm a guy and I'm like, I'll fix this whole thing. And she gets hurt by it, you know? And then I'll never forget, it happened about, I mean, she's probably told me every year for the last, every time it happens, and it took me 13 years for it to marinate. And now when something goes on, and this has happened like maybe 6 months ago, she started talking about something and I just hugged her and I said, you know, I just love you so much. You're the best person next to Jesus that I've ever met. And she started crying. She's like, you're doing so good right now. You know, it's like one time in 13 years, you know, but it's like, but she housebroke me in some ways to that what she really needs in that moment is this. And so I think for your friend, I would ask that person, so what I really want to do is encourage you, teach me how to do that. Because everyone's different and everyone has different needs and given the moment. So there's not like one overarching way. You know, for some people, it's just like, just when I'm just talking, just listen. Other people are like, just tell me to be quiet and tell me that I did a good job. Everyone needs different things. So I would ask. And whatever that friend tells you, write it down and just try and do that. And when you go to encourage them and it fails, just say, I'm so sorry. I was really just trying to encourage you. Sorry, I'm doing not a perfect job, but I'm going to keep working on it. And that's what I would say, because everyone's different and everyone needs different things. I know I always get the most terrified as a pastor when someone comes and say, I believe that I'm called to be your armor bearer. Because all of a sudden, like, someone just decided that, like, you know, I'm your Jonathan, and I'm just like, bro, like, you know, because what normally happens is they have an idea of what they think they're supposed to do, and they don't ever think, well, if you're my armor bearer, like, I actually want the armor, like, right here, you know? And then you end up getting wounded because someone's trying to help you, but they really just want to be your armor bearer. So I think by asking, I think it's just a really powerful thing. You give them an opportunity to speak into it. And again, it's that transparency. Again, it's like where you're giving someone the opportunity to say, this is actually what would help me, you know? And so that's what I would recommend. Other questions? Go ahead. Yeah, so I mean, the question is about having somebody there. I've always said that, and I didn't create this. Somebody said it along the way, and I said, oh, that's so good. I'm going to say that every time I get the chance, is that all of us need a Paul, Barnabas, and a Timothy. You know, the idea of Paul, everyone needs a mentor. Everyone needs, like, Paul was the person who God used in Timothy's life. So everybody needs that person who you look up to. You know, and I think for all of you who are pastors, like, there are all sorts of people who look at you in that way. You know, and so everyone needs a Paul. Everyone needs a Timothy, someone who you're pouring into. You know, no matter how long you've been in Christ, there's somebody who you should be making regular deposits in their life, just the way Paul did to Timothy. And everyone needs a Barnabas. You know, and you think of Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas were peers. They walked through life together. And what's being discussed now is finding that person who you can walk through life with. You know, somebody who is a peer, who is a friend, a spiritual friend, somebody who can ask you any question about your life. And so I think in choosing that person, I think the very first thing is they need to be somebody who you actually like and trust. You know, and I think friendships are weird that way. Some just click, and other ones take time, but it needs to be someone who you like and you enjoy time with. And I think also it needs to be someone who's safe, because I think what happens for most people is they bear their raw parts, and then they get, somebody takes it and wounds them. And what that does is that creates, you know, in our hearts, it creates an overcompensation where we harden our hearts. And so for me, you know, you just have to find someone who you trust, whose opinion you care about, and someone who's safe. And for me, you know, I feel really blessed because I think in order to have that person, you also need to be that person for people. You know, and so it's like, you know, I always tell my kids, like, if you want to have a friend, you need to be a friend. You know, and so, you know, I think most of us, we want a heart friend. That's what my wife would call it. Most guys just call it a dude who you walk through life with, you know. But you need to be able to be willing to be that for people as well, because I think it's not a one-way street. You know, it's a give and take that goes on. And so I feel really blessed because I feel like I have a number of those people in my life who are people who I've known. Like, I think a pastor, Jason Ritchie, who is playing keyboards, you know, he's one of those people. He can look at me and say, okay, what's going on? Like, I don't have to say anything. He can look in my eyes. He knows. And there are times when he'll speak to me in a way that is, you know, as the senior pastor, it's like he gets real with me on stuff. He's like, so I don't really think you're owning that, you know? But because of our relationship, you know, when you say, Jason, it's like we can talk that way, and I can do the same thing. Where I go and we talk about things, and he's a safe person, and he's a trusted friend, and we're in this thing together. And so, and I think, you know, all those things become really important, because when I think about the loneliness of ministry, I think about how easy it is to for pastors to be isolated, for leaders to be isolated. You know, I think the isolation happens because people get hurt and because people are scared. And so in some ways, like, I think the only way to counteract that, like, you know, I wanna be in ministry my whole life, and I don't wanna get hard hearted in it, and I don't wanna end up being like somebody who I never wanted to be as a follower of Jesus. And so I kind of feel like having those people around, they're the checking mechanisms for us. And it's interesting, we have a guy on our staff who spent many decades on staff at a very well-known, enormous church where the pastor had a major moral failure. And one of the things he said to me when we brought him on and we would talk about what had gone on, and they were, you know, him and his bride were both really devastated by this failing of someone who they loved and they grew with. And he said, he's like, you know what the problem is? He's like, we all came up in the ministry together, and this church grew around all of us. And he's like, but then, and everything was real. He's like, but then one of us moved on and became a senior pastor, and we moved on and went in a different direction. And the next group of people who took those positions didn't have the relationship. They were just fans. They were fans of the pastor. And now all of a sudden, there's nobody to speak into his life because there's not that relationship there. And he said to me, he's like, Daniel, he's like, with what God's doing at your crossroads right now, you're totally safe because you have all these people and we're all doing this together. He's like, but the problem is if God gives us, if he tarries and you have a good long time, and if some of us move on in 10 years, the next group of people, they won't have the same access to you that we have if things keep growing this way. And he's like, and then you'll be in trouble. And when you hear things like that, you're like, ooh. You know, and then you start thinking, well, okay, so if God does some cool work and God raises up all these leaders and we're sending out church planters and all this crazy stuff's going on, how do I make sure I can just keep inviting people in? That even though if someone comes on in there, we didn't go through all the trials together, but how can I expedite? And I'm like, that's on me as a leader. That's on me to invite people into my life in that way. And that's scary, you know, but I mean, when was the Calvary Road ever not scary? Like, when are steps of faith ever not scary? It's like, you just have to make the step. And so that's what I would say. Yeah, I agree so much with what you're saying. The idea is that we live in a divided culture, country, politically, and it's a great opportunity. And I agree that it's a great opportunity. I think the hardest thing that we deal with now, again, like I'm in just outside of and inside Portland, Oregon. You know, so obviously Portland, Oregon is well known as it's Portland. So I don't have to explain it, you know. And so I think the key is I think as pastors, as leaders, we need to be prophetic in a divided culture by first calling our brothers and sisters not to fall into the divide. And I think the single greatest issue we have right now in the church is that Jesus did not, like, our culture today is as divided as Jesus's was. I mean, like, you know, you have the occupying Roman Empire, you have the Zealots, and you have, you know, the Herodians, and you have this group, and the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, and everybody was, like, searching for power and encamping in different areas and disliking everybody else. And Jesus summarily offended all of them. Like, they all were in agreement, let's just get rid of Jesus. You know, and so Jesus was, I always say, people like to say Jesus was not political. I don't agree. I believe Jesus was subversively political. Jesus's politic was not liberal or conservative. It was the kingdom. You know, and so I think, like, you have to ask yourself, are you a Christian and your politics is the kingdom of God, or are you colluding with empire? Whether it's conservative or liberal. Now, when I talk like that, I summarily get in trouble with everybody. Like, because listen, I realize that for most Christians, they have a more conservative, socially, morally conservative viewpoints. But I live in an area that is exceedingly liberal. And so I mean, obviously the election, you feel like the church is going to rip in half, you know? And then I go and I say things like, well, you know, the media tells you should, you know, hate your enemy and blow up on Facebook at somebody and call them bigots. And I'm like, but my Bible says you should love your enemy. So you got to decide who you're following. And then everyone gets mad at me. But I actually believe that that's my job. My job is to be a prophetic voice for a kingdom that is not of this world, that is breaking into this world through the people of God. And so, but I think too many of us, we just fall right into the divide. Like you're just a pawn in the ways of empire. And that is not the way of Jesus. Jesus was not a pawn for the Pharisees or the Herodians or the Romans. Everyone tried to get him on their side. And he's like, no, I got a whole other thing I'm doing. And what breaks my heart is I think the church has fallen into the divide. And when we do that, the salt loses its saltiness. This city that's supposed to be set on a hill is not the light of the world. It's like we're a lamp in under a basket. And the problem is, I think within the church, we get pulled. There's people who want you to do that. You know, and when a pastor starts getting divisively political, you get lots of data boy. Yeah, it's my pastor. Yeah. And so you get this kind of this positive reinforcement for the flesh. And so I would just say, as leaders, you need to resist that. You need to resist it in your own life. You need to, like, I think some of you need to go, you need to scrub your Facebook pages right now. Like, your politics is not the politics of the kingdom. You got sold as a pawn in the games of empire. And Jesus teaches us that that's not who we are. You know, and so I'm sure I probably offended some of you in saying that, but I think that's my job. I think that's why I'm here, you know, to say Jesus is the repairer of the breach, and you cannot repair the breach if you've fallen into it. You know, our politics, like the economics of God's kingdom, the ethics of God's kingdom is completely different than the kingdoms of this world. And so don't fall into it. That's what I would say. And if you're in it, you got to get out of it. You got to work your way out of it so that you can be the force. And it's scary. Like going through the narrow gate, it is the difficult way. There are few who find it, but it leads to life. And you know, and I'm just going to say this, like, if you step into what I'm talking about, you will lose people in your church. Literally, like, at Crossroads, like, I've lost people left. Pastor Daniel's so conservative. He's so liberal. Like, on both sides. People left, like, I can't go to a church with a liberal pastor. I can't go to church with a conservative pastor. So, like, I get in trouble on both sides. But I'm willing to do, and I say, I'm like, why are you leaving? Well, because you're a closet conservative. You're a closet liberal. You know, I get both of them. And I'm like, well, actually, I think Jesus was actually both. I think Jesus was the most conservative and the most liberal rabbi who ever lived, you know? And I'm like, because he didn't fit neatly into one of the camps. So I think the only camp we should try and fit neatly into is Jesus's. So that's what I would say. So good luck. Go ahead over here. Yeah. Yeah, great question. So question about multi-site campuses, how do you give autonomy and things? So to be honest with you, like, we're about 8 weeks in to a multi-site. And so it's all really fresh, but it's all, you know, sometimes, you know, like when you have your first baby, like, you know exactly how you're going to parent them. You know what I mean? Like, you have it all down, and then you get into it and you're like, whoa, you know. I'm on my third kid right now, and it's like, she's the naughtiest one we've had yet because we're tired now of trying so hard to do this thing. And but what we're trying to do is we have non-negotiables and then we have negotiables, you know? And so there are things that we, our mission, vision, and values are non-negotiable. There are things that we value that we will work with everything that we have to put in place. And then anything that's not that, we give autonomy, you know? And so and because we have a collaborative environment, no autonomy happens outside of everyone being like, hey, we're going to try and do this, you know? And what's also one of the things that we also have that I think is maybe unique is we have a high bias for experimentation. So we like to try things. You know, I never come and say, I believe God has told us to do this, because if God told you to do it and it doesn't work, then what does it mean when it fails, you know? And so we never come like, this is what the Lord told us to do. Because what I've learned is that sometimes I think we're supposed to do it and it just doesn't really work so good. But when you say you came off Sinai and God told you to do it, you can't kill it ever, you know? And so I've kind of made the decision that we just don't work. We're going to try things. And because of that, there's a lot of flexibility in what we do. I think what's maybe the most important is with a multi-site church is that if someone's going to a multi-site church, they do expect them to be similar. You know, it's like if you go to a Starbucks, you know, like you don't order a medium. Like they're going to call it a grande, you know, and if you go into certain restaurants, everything's exactly the same. Like if you ever go to a P.F. Chang's, right, they all look exactly the same. So like for P.F. Chang's, they say this is what a P.F. Chang looks like. Now you go to Starbucks, they kind of look similar, but given the space, there's adjustments. But then you go to some hotels and like, you know, like a Hilton, it's like one's big and another one's a bungalow and, you know, but certain things. So I think in multi-siting, you have to decide what's non-negotiable. And so we want to have certain things that are non-negotiable and certain things that are flexible. So like our campus in Vancouver is 40 years old and it's, you know, many thousands of people. You know, I don't know that any of the other campuses we have will look like that. But there are certain things that we really value. There's culture aspects that we are working to, you know, to really instill in this new campus and any subsequent campuses that we have, which we're expecting, you know. And so I think as leaders, you need to decide what's my non-negotiables and what are my negotiables. And on the non-negotiables, they're fixed. And then the negotiables, you give a ton of freedom and liberty. And so... So does that make sense? Like one of the things that we do is, like we our ministries, everything we do is based around what we call Dr. Mr. DRMR. It's a ministry philosophy that every ministry is D, devotional, because we're Bible people, R, relational, because we're the church and it's an organic network of relationships, M, it's missional. We want every single ministry of Crossroads to be off the campus, in the community, self-sacrificially serving. And then the last R is everything's reproducible, where everything we do, every leader has to have an apprentice leader. Every Paul has to have a Timothy. Every small group leader needs someone who they're raising up to be a small group leader. Every women's ministry leader needs to be raising up women. And so that's like a non-negotiable. But like how we're doing missional work in Southwest Portland and how we're doing it in Vancouver is going to be different. They're different communities. But either way, both need to have a missional component. Does that make sense? And so like we expect like Pastor Gabe, who's our Southwest Portland campus, he's going to come and say, you know, he's only been boots on the ground for about 8 weeks. So he's just getting enculturated and getting going. But he's going to come and say, look, where we are located in Southwest Portland, I think our missional approach needs to be this for this reason. And what we really care about is that everything has a missional component. So if he comes and says, this is the approach, then we say, okay, that's the approach. Great. We love that. Have you thought about this, this, and this? And then we help him implement that. And so in each area, how we do mission will be unique. In each, you know, what we do with each ministry, what women's ministry looks like in one site might look different in another site, but either way, the reproducible piece is important. And because we believe in the Bible, we expect the Bible to be the same, you know? And so we have all these pieces, but so to me that, like, Dr. Mister is non-negotiable, but how that is expressed is negotiable. And in every ministry, we do the same thing. Like how men's ministry does missional activity is different from how kids' ministry does. And like literally, we expect our kids' ministry to do missional work. You know, and you'll say, how do you do that? Okay, here's how we do this. So if you want your kids' ministry to be on mission, you want to make, if you want to disciple kids to be global kids, you have to give them a view of the world. And so what we do is we do a kid's tithe every Sunday. And that tithe, they support Pottersville kids, your compassion kids. And once a month, they put the picture of the kid up there and all the kids' ministry. He says, your tithe dollar goes to make sure that that child has food because they don't have it and an education. And we pray for them. And so now all of a sudden, our kids are like, oh, hey, you know, mom, can I get a quarter? Because we're going to do tithe and offering at kids' church because we support, you know, Josie, who's in Uganda, you know. Like, you support Josie? Yeah, Josie, we pray for her. And, you know, Josie's, you know, in third grade and her parents are this and her favorite Bible verse is this. And, you know, and then we have this thing called Second Saturday that we do the second Saturday of every month. We've been doing it for about 7 years. We go into the community, we pick a project, and once a month we have like a whole church-wide, we just go into the community and we help in all these different ways. And at least half dozen of the 12 projects we do every year are kid-friendly. And so we invite families, hey, listen, we have Second Saturday. We'd love for you and your kids to go and serve. It's a 3-hour time of service, and there's a meal at the end. And our family ministries pastor encourages, hey, this Sunday is or this upcoming Saturday is Second Saturday, and it's a great family-friendly project. Will you bring your kids? You know, and so, but for us, it's about, you know, and then like our VBS, instead of just doing VBS, we have them collect, this past year we did stuffed animals for foster care. So, you know, and the year before that we did canned foods for the local food bank. And the year before that we did this, coats for the winter. And so we incorporate this missional activity because we want to give our kids this Dr. Mr. framework. We want to see them as Jesus' hands and feet in the world. You know, and so that's like a non-negotiable for us. And then our kids' ministry leaders have to figure out, like, how to do that. And then they come up with ideas. I'm like, well, you could do this, you could do this. And we collaborate, and then we end up with something. Does that make sense? Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah, great question. So the question is about culture, gender equality, how it relates to the church. So I think the line is, what is the simplest interpretation of the Bible? You know, and so, I mean, the beauty of, you know, kind of like our Calvary tribe is that it's just like, what does the word say? And when the word is not fuzzy, then we don't have fuzzy beliefs about it. You know, and so, for me, I believe that the Bible teaches pattern male headship. Not because men are better. I think because for whatever reason in God's wisdom, he did that. And like I always joke, like I think my wife's more spiritual than I am any day of the week. So when I read about like my role as the spiritual head of my home, and I look at my bride who I think is way more spiritual than me, I end up on my knees before Jesus being like, Lord, how do I love this amazing woman as Christ loved the church when really I should follow her. She's way more in tune with what you're doing than I am. And then I think for my bride, she's like, well, you know, God, you've called me to submit to Daniel as under the Lord, and I'm definitely more spiritual than he is. So she falls on her knees before Jesus and says, Lord, how do I do that? And I think that's exactly what Jesus really wants. He wants us on our knees before him saying, God, how do I do this? Because I think that's where the magic happens. And so for me, at Crossroads, we practice pattern male headship. I think that's, you know, I realize culturally it's not popular, but I believe it is the simplest teaching of Scripture. And so I think as it relates to other churches, I've taken the position that that all of us, I believe all of us, God will correct our theology when we stop seeing through a glass dimly and we see him face to face. And so I've taken what I would consider to be, I don't agree, but I'm not going to break fellowship over non-essentials. You know, like I don't believe in unity at all costs, but I think we also, I mean, that classic Calvary Chapel line, we do not oppose denominations as such, but only their overemphasis on secondary issues that needlessly divide the body of Christ. I love that line. I remember reading that as a young believer and being like, I like that. You know, and so for me, I wouldn't divide over that issue. You know, and so I believe that I should love my, like, if somebody truly believes in Jesus, they believe that Jesus is the only way, they preach Christ. Although I don't agree on that issue, I wouldn't divide over it. That's me. Some people would say, well, I would definitely divide over that, and that's between you and the Lord, you know. But for me, I do not want to divide over. I think we, you know, we all have something to learn, and I think our culture and our culture's view of gender equality, my Bible teaches gender equality. So the fact that women get paid less than men who have the same skill set in our culture is an area of injustice. You know, it's an uneven scale. And so there's nothing worse than when a fallen world is a prophetic witness to the church on things that are wrong, you know? And so I think that's like, it's kind of backwards. But so like my Bible teaches gender equality, but my Bible also teaches that God has given men and women different roles within this world. Like, I can get mad at my wife that she can bear children and, you know, and nurse children. I mean, like, I think about how intimate that is for my wife with our kids. I'm like, yeah, I never get to do that. But that's like, but God designed it that way. You know, and that's designed that way by all. I know it's a really strange visual, but, you know, sorry for that. You know, but like, that's the way God designed it. And so we honor that. And I think there's certain things that are given by biology, and there's certain things that God in his infinite wisdom invites us into in his word that we submit to because it's in his word, and we grapple with. So that's what I, you know, so I make a very strong distinction between what is doctrinal differences that are will sever fellowship and what doesn't sever fellowship. And I think someone's view on the role of women in pastoral ministry, for me, is not a severable issue. But I wouldn't practice it, personally, based on biblical grounds. So. Great question. Such a good question. So I think that is something that we've been working really, really hard on, that at every step, the transition from kids' church to middle school ministry to high school ministry into young adults or the life of the body. I think if you look at the statistics, especially as you go from high school into the greater body, there's a huge drop-off. We lose a lot. And I think that idea of transitioning well. So one of the things that we start doing for our fifth graders going into sixth grade is that we begin to enculturate them into middle school cultural life. They begin to get to know the middle school leaders and pastors. We have a formal graduation. We always link that with when they're school graduates. So we graduate fifth graders to middle school in June when school lets out. So we want all those things. But before that day happens, we want them to already know, you know, who their middle school leaders are. I've already heard from them. So our youth leaders go on into with the fifth graders and start working with them and getting to know them. And we have special game nights and all these different things. So that transition is easier. In the same way, going from middle school to high school, we do the same thing, where we want our eighth graders to begin to know who their high school leaders are going to be, know the pastor, begin to interact with them. And then one of the things that we're really been working on now is trying to get our high schoolers to be serving in the life of the body, you know? And so, and we've found that for the high schoolers who are serving in different areas of the greater body, their transition is much easier because technically they're already transitioned. And so one of the things that we find, and I also have the benefit that although I'm actually 41, I don't look like I'm 41. And so we're having even now where we have juniors and seniors who are starting to transition out of student ministry into, like we have our midweek where we have our kids ministry, our student ministries. We have a lot of seniors who are already, and juniors who are already coming to, you know, adult church instead of youth group. And we made the decision that we weren't going to stop that, because if they're transitioning over, that's actually the goal. The goal is to not have this huge drop off. And so I think you need to be intentional about it. You need to script it. You know, you need to have a plan for it. And I think you need to try a lot of different things to find who you are, what the culture is, and how to actually accomplish it. And it's something that I wouldn't say that we have it dialed, but we work on a lot, because we see if we don't transition in these different places well, there's a big fallout from it. And I think the same thing, you know, to piggyback on the idea of transition, you know, pastoral transitions are very, very important. You know, we're at that point with Calvary where we have a lot of senior pastors who are at that time where they're starting to think about transitioning. And you need to be very intentional about it. Pastor Scott mentioned Pastor Chuck, and I've had a number of people say, well, if Pastor Chuck died in the pulpit, I'm going to too. I'm like, well, you ain't Pastor Chuck Smith. That's what I told somebody. I'm like, you're not Pastor Chuck Smith, so don't do that, you know? And I didn't mean it to be rude, but it's like, you know, it's like Chuck Smith's a once-in-a-generation leader, you know? And so I think we need to transition. We need to plan pastoral leadership transitions. I think we need to, I mean, I was blessed. Pastor Bill Ritchie transitioned long before he had to. Pastor Bill Ritchie can preach me under the table any day of the week. He's smarter than me. It's amazing. And he transitioned out when he was, we started our transition when he was in his mid-60s. And it was the healthiest thing for Crossroads. It was a brave thing on his part. But he did it because he's like, my ministry is going to be tied to how well the church is doing with the next pastor. You know, he put the church before himself. And to me, that's a very Christ-like approach. And so he transitioned early. People still like, I can't, but why'd you do that? He's like, I wanted to be able to see with my own eyes the next phase of this ministry. And he's still at Crossroads. He's always been there. His family's always been there. And he's our greatest, he celebrates what God is doing at Crossroads more than anybody. Because he's like, this is why we did this. Because we want to see this. He's like, I want Crossroads in the next generation to have the impact that it had in my generation. And he's like, I want to see it with my own eyes, and I want to be able to be there and help you in the process. And so I really want to encourage those of you who are senior pastors, who are older, put the church ahead of yourself. You know, and one of the things Bill Ritchie said to me is really powerful. He said, Daniel, never forget, we're all just interim pastors. We're all interim pastors. You know, Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the pastor. All of us are interims. And you know, and that's a very biblical reality. And I think what happens is, especially if you pastor somewhere a long time, Bill Ritchie was at Crossroads for 40 years. It's like literally that church is older than I am, Crossroads is. And Bill pastored it for longer than I've been alive. And you start to think the church can't do it without me. And that is not true. The church can't blossom without Jesus. But you are replaceable. You know, and Bill Ritchie taught me that. You know, and I so respect that I got to be a part of that. He led that. And it's beautiful. Like when we launched the campus in Southwest Portland, Bill, when we started talking about it, I was talking to him about it. And he's like, well, right away, he's like, so can I spend like 6 weeks over there, the first 6 weeks, just like go in and being a part of it? He's like, we've never been a multi-site church before. This is going to be so fun. You know, and like he officiated the first communion service at that campus. You know, and to me, it's just such a beautiful legacy, you know, to see a founding pastor turn the reins over to, like, I'm younger than Bill's youngest child, and for him to be in the corner with me, dreaming about ministry, you know, and him to be serving, but leading from a completely different seat. And so it's something that I think we need, you know, a bad leadership transition in a church will kill a church. We've seen many of them. Unfortunately, we'll see many more of them unless pastors really think about this stuff. And so whether it's the transition from middle school, you know, us, you know, kids ministry to middle school to high school to young adults or adult church leadership transitions when your assistant pastor is stepping out to plant a church, you want to really plan those and care for it because you lose a lot of people in those handoffs. You know, people fall away, people get hurt, you know, and so we want to really care for that stuff. I think it's super important. Go ahead. Yeah, so to catch the weekly teachings, the Crossroads mobile app is our, you know, our free app. I think it's Crossroads. What is it? It's the Blue Cross Crossroads community. I don't know what it is. Yeah, yeah. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so the question is about altar calls and culture for that. So what I would say is that I tell everybody they should do altar calls every week. And I did that when I was in San Francisco, you know, and it was hard when the church is young and small, you know. But when I got to Crossroads, really, God really pressed it on our hearts. And because what happened was is I felt like the Lord was like, you guys are doing a really good job preaching the gospel, and you're doing a really lousy job of giving people an opportunity to respond, you know. And so what I would say is everything is awkward in the beginning. Like, I remember the first time we did an altar call at Crossroads. They hadn't done it in about, 10 years? It was crickets, man. It was just like, and like, I'm the new pastor. I'm like, and if anyone wants to give their life to Jesus, I want you just to raise your hand. And it was just like crickets. People were like, what's going on? And I'm like in my head, like, oh man, they're all thinking, why is this guy the new pastor? He's got no gifts for this, you know? And I felt really, it was really awkward. And I remember I walked off from the pulpit and I went back behind the pulpit and I walked right into our youth pastor and he's like, man, that was awkward. That's what he said, just like straight out, you know? It's like a culture of transparency, you know? That was awkward. And I'll never forget what came out of my mouth. I said, it won't be awkward in 2 months. And it was really cool because it was like I was preaching to myself, but it was coming out my own mouth. And I thought to myself, I'm like, I'm really happy I said that. Because like the first time you kiss your wife, it's like you're not in the groove with it. It's like it's kind of awkward. But the more you experience that, the more comfortable it gets. And what I would say is that how you deal with people responding, like that's fluid. So like what we do, and you can watch it, like if you watch our services, or really on Facebook Live, we stream all of our services on Facebook Live. It's called Go to Crossroads, go the letter two, right? Go to, I don't even know where these things, Go to Crossroads, that's what it's called, on Facebook. You can watch them. And what we do is when we do the altar call, first I ask people to raise their hands. Because what I'm doing is I realize like every step is a step of faith. And so I think, first I make them raise their hand. But I don't always say to them, I'm going to ask you to take a few steps of faith. Because I used to say just, I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith, raise your hand. And I'm going to say, now I want you to come forward. And someone's like, well, it's kind of a bait and switch. Like, it's kind of shady you do that. And I was like, you're right. You know, like, that isn't fair. Like, and so, and in my culture, I'm really, like, we're very careful because we are in a non-Christian environment predominantly. And we actually, we're learning how to keep people, like, I would love to say every time you cast the net out, everyone gets caught. We have people who've been coming to Crossroads for a year. They're not Christians. They still come every week. Like, I had a guy, I'll never forget, he works on our security team now. He's like, yeah, so I've been here for 4 months. One of these Sundays, I'm going to come forward. And I'm like, why don't you give your life to Christ right now? He's like, I'm not ready. You know? And like a month later, he comes on forward. And I'm like, right on. And I'm like, what took you so long? He's like, I just wasn't ready. So like, we're as a church, like, we want to keep them long enough that we can actually catch them, you know, and really God catches them, but like, we got to keep them like in that general area. And so so things like people feeling like it's dishonest, we say, I want you to take a step of faith, raise your hand, and then come forward. So I say now, like I learn as you go, well, I'm going to ask you to take a few steps. First, I just want you to raise your hand because that's low commitment. It's like, you just put your hand up. He's like, you're just saying yes to Jesus. It's like, if you're in school, you know how to, you know the answer, you just raise your hand up. If you're saying yes to Jesus, and what we do is we also do it all online because we do the Facebook Live. We say, and if you're on Facebook and you're giving your life to Jesus, I want you to right now, I'm giving my life to Jesus right now. Send in his comment. And literally every week people give their life to Jesus online. We do follow up with the people online just like we do in the sanctuary. You, we wouldn't think it would work. It totally works. It was like a goof. I'm just like, they're like, why'd you say that? I'm like, I don't know. Just kind of in the moment. It sounded like a good thing to do. And literally people say, I'm giving my life to Jesus right now. Send it as a comment. Craziness. You know, and so we have them raise their hand, and then we say, okay, now listen, for those of you who raise your hand, and there's some of you, your hands are up, and some of you, your hands up in your heart, I'm going to ask you to take another step of faith. Now listen, we believe that Jesus doesn't just want us to believe in our heads, he wants us to live. He lived openly and publicly for us. We want you to begin to live openly and publicly for him. So in a moment, we're going to have the entire congregation stand, and those of you who are giving your lives to Jesus, we want you to step out of your seats and come down to the front. And what you're doing is you're saying, I'm putting feet on my faith. And I'm like, because here at Crossroads, we ask everyone to put feet on their faith. We don't want faith without works. That's dead. We want real faith. And this is your first step. And like literally people, we have people stand up, the worship team sings a chorus, people start coming out of the seats, and Crossroads, people start cheering, hooting, hollering, yelling. It's beautiful, you know? People are crying, it's craziness, you know? And people come forward and then we walk them through. And again, all that, like, it's evolved over time. We have them come forward, we have them say the sinner's prayer. I tell them that the prayer doesn't save them because I don't like easy believism, you know? So like, but all these things, like you nuance things based on who you are, what you value. And then we have a prayer room and we send them to the prayer room because we want to connect with them. And so one of the things that we worked hard on, and I don't want to bore you guys with like all the details, but if you like are interested in this stuff, you can call our office. We'll give you everything we have and why we do it. We really started to do follow-up, like rather than waiting, like we'd start a small group. And we were like, we'd only get a few people. We're like, man, small group, it's only a few people. And so we said, well, we're going to start putting content in people's inboxes. So like my 2-minute messages that I do, we have, like when someone gives their life to Christ, they get an email that day saying, hey man, you gave your life to Jesus today. We're going to send you an email tomorrow with a little video from Pastor Daniel about what the step you took. And we, every single day for the first week, they get an email from one of our pastors with an embedded video, 2-minute video about, you know, the Bible, prayer, fellowship, and they get a call from someone from our office within 2 days. And then a week later, they get another phone call. So we're, rather than waiting for them to come back, we're just reaching out. Second week, every single day, they get an email. Third week, they get every other day emails with a little 2-minute message in it. Because what we found is that we were trying, people give their life to Christ, and we're trying to get them in a new believer small group, and literally we're losing 95% of them. But when we started doing this, we just found out, we just got our first set of metrics. We're at a 50% retention rate. That 6 months later, because we started this, we have 50% of the people having checked in at a ministry or checking their kids into church or giving to Crossroads. That's how we know. It's like they're still here. We're at about a 50% retention rate. And so it's like, for me, I'm like, ooh, okay, so we got something here. And so now we're starting to like, how do we work on this to make sure we want to try and get 100% of the people who give their life to Jesus in our sanctuary. We want to see them connected. And we realize sometimes people are visiting. So, but if they're connected somewhere else, you know, like we want to try and help them get connected to a local body. Because, you know, the old stat is like, don't do altar calls because a year later, less than 10% of the people are walking with Jesus. And you read those stats and you're like, that's really bad. And then people stop doing altar calls. You know, but I always make the point, like what percentage of people who don't give their life to Jesus are walking with Jesus a year later? Zero. So if it goes between zero and I'll take the 10. But like if we can move that number to a higher number, we're going to work on that. So that's what we do. And so, but it's something that has evolved over time. Like how we started doing it and how it looks now, it's much more nuanced. Now we're really in a groove. We feel like what we're doing hits all these things that we care about and things that like we want them to know in that moment. We find when people go into the prayer room, it's almost like they got hit by a truck. They don't even know what happened. Like, it's really fun. Like our pastor of new believers is like, man, when they get in there, they're like shell-shocked. Like, they're like, I don't even know what I'm doing here. You know, it's like, and God's moving in that way where literally like people are getting pulled out of their seats and they're coming forward and they're almost like, what did I just do? You know? And we're grateful for that. That's a work of the Lord. You know, God's bypassing their minds and getting right to their hearts. And so in some ways, the new believers room, our prayer room is kind of like a birth. It's a birthing chamber. You know, it's a neonatal unit in there. And we have people who are trained at like, how do you handle these babies in a way that you don't freak them out? You know, like how do you, like they're shell shocked. Like they don't even know what happened, but something just happened and they're crying and they're, you know, they're got boogers and their eye makeup is just down and they're telling you everything about their lives. And like, how do you like make them feel like, hey, this is normal. Like, welcome to the family of God, you know? And so, and that's kind of a messy thing. But we try and be real intentional about all those pieces.
Thank you guys for, you want to close some prayer?
Yeah, I'd love to.
And also, maybe a sneak peek about what you're going to talk about tomorrow. He's closing the conference out.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. So, I don't really know what I'm going to say tomorrow. No, you know, it's like, I think where I'm landing is obviously I get to close the conference out, so I feel like my job is to kind of to land the plane. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about what, you know, we're talking about all these different seasons. And my message is going to be, no matter what your season, this is how we should respond to Jesus, no matter what the season. You know, and so, and what's really beautiful is I've been watching all the different sessions. I'm like, oh, this could be, I think it's good. But when Pastor Lloyd Pulley preaches tomorrow, who knows what's going to happen? And so, I'm holding it with open hands. And so, I want to thank you all for being here and talking about it. I pray, I'm going to pray for all of us as we go. And I pray whatever was meaningful, whatever God had for you, if anything, it will stick. And if all of it is just noise, then you'll forget it all. So let's bow our heads and our hearts. Father, we want to thank you so much for this time that we could spend together. Lord, a little after a full day of studying and worship breakout time. And God, we really just want the churches that we are a part of, that we lead, we want them to be good reflections of your heart. But we don't just want to get the word right. We want to get your heart right in the word. And so God, will the cultures of our churches, will the style of ministry that we do, will it be kingdom-minded? And God, I ask that as we don't just work in the ministry, but we work on the ministry, we're learning and growing and tweaking. God, I ask for the things that my brothers and sisters needed to hear today, whether it's something that was said by me or something that you fired in their heart because of something that someone said, that you would help them to cultivate those ideas and they would implement them in a way that could be really really effective. But we don't just want to spin our wheels. We want to get we want to get as far as we can, as quick as we can, because we know that the time is short. And in the twinkling of an eye, Jesus is going to blow that trumpet and we're going to be with him forever. And Lord, we want to bring as many people with us as we can. And so God, because the time is short, we don't want to waste a moment. Every moment counts. And so lead us and give us great vision and great wisdom in doing what you've called us to do. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. All of God's family said, amen.